Well, good morning to everybody. There is one thing I forgot to put in the bulletin. I'm just going to mention it. This morning, very early this morning, Phyllis Stevens took off for Alabama to go back there to live close by her son. She's been attending here with us for a couple years, recuperating from a stroke. I should have got it in the bulletin last week because she was here and you could have said farewell. But maybe sometime this week, or maybe in next week's bulletin, I'll get her new address in, and you can send her a card. And anyway, I just want you to know that she has moved as of late. The other thing I want to say is God is good.
All the time.
Yes, he is, and he's being good to me today. Kind of missing our people who are in Honduras. That's a rather large group that we sent this year. And one of the things I've been praying about is that they'd have plenty of work to do, because I wouldn't want any of them to be standing around watching other people doing work. And it's no fun. If you go, you want to feel like you're being used, you know, you want to stay busy. And sometimes on these mission things, you can, the planning maybe isn't as good as what it should have been on the part of the people who are supposed to be putting it together for you down there. But I just wanted to say, you know, this is a different kind of mission work than what we normally think of when we say mission. Years ago when you said missionary or a mission team, you were talking mainly about someone who was going to be doing some teaching of the Bible or some kind of evangelistic thrust in a community somewhere in another country or wherever. But we've learned something over the years, and that is that people you serve and people that you help are people whose hearts are open. And our work in Honduras and also our work in Haiti is kind of designed on that idea that we go and we provide some service. We provide some kind of tangible thing that the people need. And the people who are located there are the ones who actually do the teaching and see the responses and build the church and so on and so forth. And you might not think it's a big deal to go down to Honduras and build a little house for somebody, but it's a big deal in the work overall. And I'm very happy. We got young people, college age, and even high schoolers, I think, who are down there this week, and they're sweating it out, and what they're doing is going to count for somebody's soul, and maybe a lot of souls. And I'm just happy for the people who are willing to do that. And let's continue to pray with them. I have a rule. I've mentioned this to you before, that when you're reading along in the Bible, in the Gospels, and you find Jesus saying or doing something that kind of shakes you or jars you or that you don't expect, something that seems uncharacteristic, we need to pay very close attention. And our scripture reading this morning was in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, and following is one of those places. In fact, in this Bible that I have here, this is my New American Standard Bible, I have circled that paragraph. And at some point in the past, when I was reading along, I wrote these words alongside of it. Pay attention when Jesus does or says what you don't expect. And there's a couple things that shows up in this story that he says and he does that I don't expect. And that always intrigues me. I just say, whoa, what in the world? Am I missing something here? Or is there something going on that I just don't understand? And this is one of those stories. It's the story of the Canaanite woman, or in some versions of the Bible, she'll be described as the Syrophoenician woman. This story is actually found in a couple places in the Gospels. We read from Matthew 15 just a little while ago. You could read it, the same story from Mark chapter 7. And there's a few extra details in those stories as you compare them. But there's a couple things I'm going to draw out of Mark 7. But mainly we're going to stay in Matthew chapter 15. And so I just want to go through verse by verse and take a look at what's here. This is just one of those stories where when I was reading one time, I just wrote those words, pay close attention when Jesus does something a little unusual or strange. But let's start with chapter 15 and verse 21, where it says, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. The there that's being mentioned in that verse is Galilee. Jesus has spent most of his time in his ministry up in the area of Galilee, and he has been going all around Galilee, the northern part of Israel, with hundreds and sometimes thousands of people pressing against him, wanting him sometimes just to get fed, sometimes to be entertained. Sometimes there is a problem. They're wanting a miracle from him. but he has been under pressure. All the time that he's in Galilee, there are always people who are lined up day, night, and sometimes in the middle of the night wanting to see Jesus for one thing or another. And if you read this in Mark chapter 7, it'll mention that Jesus went away with his disciples. In other words, his disciples were going along with him. Sometimes Jesus went away, and he went away alone because he just needed to be away from everybody and just him and God alone. And sometimes he went away with his disciples because sometimes he saw that his disciples needed a break as much as he did. And that's the first part of this lesson that I just want to throw out there to you today, is that Jesus needed time alone with his strong friends. All these people who are gathered around him, I guess you could say, were acquaintances or friends, maybe of one sort or another. But here they are, they're all pressing around it, and there comes a point where the physical side of Jesus needs some rest, okay? The physical, emotional, human side of Jesus needs some rest. And so Jesus goes, takes his disciples off to a place where he believes they're not going to be under pressure all the time. And this is one of these times. He wanted to be with his strong friends so they could minister to him, and maybe he could minister to them also. But I've thought about this. Everybody has two kinds of friends. Those of us here, we have friends that expect a lot from us. We have friends that need a lot from us. We have friends where when we're with them, we're always going to be in the giving mode. And we tend to spend a lot of time with those people because they are the ones who need help. And we think that's what we ought to do. We need to be helpers. We need to help take care of people. But Jesus, in this case, there's another kind of friend that you have, and that's what I call my strong friends. And sometimes you just need to be alone with your strong friends, people who aren't expecting anything from you, people that you can be very comfortable with, people who will actually minister to you instead of you always ministering to them. And this come home to me a couple times. I remember in Royal Oak, Michigan, Serena and I had gotten involved with this one family that was very, very needy, and we'd spent a lot of time through the week and weekends or whatever, trying to help them out of a very bad situation. And we were invited to go home with someone one night, one Sunday night after church, some of our strong friends. They said, "Why don't you come on over? Yeah, we're just going to pop some popcorn. We're going to watch a video or something like that." And I said, "No, I got to go. We need to go over and see something." And they said, no, wait a minute. You can't be with those friends all the time. Sometimes you need to be with strong friends, somebody you don't have to give to." And I think he's right. Jesus felt the need to get himself and his disciples alone. And so Jesus goes into Gentile territory. That's what Tyre and Sidon was. It was outside the territory that was populated by Jews. It was a Canaanite land, a Gentile land. And Jesus thought, well, since I'm so close, they won't know me so well over there. And I'll be able to get some relief from the pressure and from these swamps of people that are all around me. And so Jesus goes into Tyre and Sidon with his strong friends for time alone. He was needing some time alone with his disciples. That brings us to verse 22. It says, "And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.'" Well, this had to be somewhat of a disappointment to Jesus. Like if you go on vacation, and in the middle of your vacation, you end up doing the same thing that you did when you're not on vacation. That's not exactly what you wanted or what you expected. And Jesus had just barely got settled down in the place where he wanted to be before, lo and behold, there's someone knocking at the door, someone calling to him from the yard outside, saying, "Lord, help me. I need you to do something for me." And so here comes a Canaanite woman. "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." The first word she says is, "Have mercy on me." And you might think when someone says, "Have mercy on me," that there's something wrong with that person. In this case, there's nothing wrong with the mother. It's worse than that. There's something wrong with their daughter. Probably the worst thing that can happen to any adult is to see one of their children suffering and sick and not be able to do something for them. And so this woman is desperate. And she says, "Have mercy on me." And the problem with her is that her daughter is cruelly, as it says, they're demon-possessed. There's something wrong with her child. Now, here comes the first time that I think Jesus kind of throws me off here. Because I can't imagine Jesus just ignoring somebody. But the very next words, 15:23, say this, "But he did not answer a word." How rude. I mean, doesn't he know the lady's talking to him? Who else would she be talking? She called him Lord. She called him Master. And isn't he the one? And it's like, he's not paying any attention. And that's the first thing that catches my attention. And I kind of stubbed my toe on it. I said, oh, Jesus, won't you even just say hello and say I'm sorry or something? But anyway, I don't know if he was hoping she would give up, if he was thinking how he wanted to reply to her or what the situation was. But he makes no comment. But this lady was not going to give up. And so the last half of verse 23 reads like this. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, for she keeps shouting at us. So what you have here is Jesus kind of caught in the middle. And sometimes I feel sorry for Jesus, sometimes I feel sorry for God, because they get caught in the middle of situations like this where no matter what they do, no matter how they answer the request, someone is not getting what they want or what they need. And so the woman won't give up. The disciples can't take any more. They say, Lord, send her away. She's making us crazy. She just keeps shouting at us and shouting at you, and you've got to do something. And like I say, that's how it is with God in our prayers sometimes. We kind of put him in the middle. The same day that a farmer is praying for rain, there's somebody who's running a VBS who wants his inflatables not to get rained on for the kids' picnic. You know what I mean? Or there's a bride somewhere who's having an outdoor wedding. And, you know, she doesn't want it to rain. But God's in that situation all the time. And that same sort of thing happened in the Civil War. And that was a horrible time for our country. But there were Christians on both sides of the two sides of the Civil War that were praying to God every day. And some were praying that the North would prevail. And some were praying for the South to prevail. And a newspaper reporter came up to President Lincoln and asked him a question. I've read this several times. And the reporter asked him, are you praying for the Lord to be on your side? And President Lincoln said, no, I'm praying only that I may be found on his side, which was the right answer. But again, Jesus is caught in the middle here. The woman won't give up. The disciples are starting to yell at him now. Send her away. We can't take any more. And then we come to verse 24. He finally speaks to the woman. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. From this little statement that Jesus makes here, you find out that Jesus had a plan, that there was a focus to what he was doing. There was an objective, and there was a plan, and there was some timing involved here. We kind of find out why Jesus has not responded to this lady. It's mainly because she's not a Jew. She is a Gentile. And he just told her, he said, my mission is only. Did you see that word only? Only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's talking about Jewish people. And just a few chapters earlier than this, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out on the limited commission. And the first things he says to him is, I'm sending you out. Go nowhere among the Gentiles, but stay among the Jews, for I'm sending you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus' first objective, Jesus' first mission, Jesus' focus in his ministry, almost entirely, was among the Jews. Jesus wasn't just going around doing good here and there and see what happened. Jesus had a mission, a purpose. His objective was to prepare the Jewish people to receive him as Messiah. That was his purpose. But he understood that something had to happen with the Jews before he could involve himself with Gentiles. And so his objective was to prepare them for the Messiah. And, you know, it's kind of like, I was looking up here a little while ago to make sure my nail was laying up here, and thankfully it was, because I didn't bring one. But focus is kind of like a nail. And there's two ends to a nail. There's the head part on this end, that's the part you hit, and then there's the part you put against the wood. And I know you know this, but if you turn it over and you put the head down on the wood and you start driving, you don't get very far very fast. In fact, you don't make any progress at all. But if you turn the nail over and you put it on its point and then begin to pound that thing, you begin to make a little progress. And that's kind of what focus does for us. Focus is bringing everything down to a point, the point that we want to, that we need to serve, the point that we want to make. And then we whack it real good with a hammer, and lo and behold, it begins to sink into the wood and go to the place that we want it to go. But Jesus realized, he said, I've got something I have to do. There's a focus. There's an objective to what I'm doing. And it wasn't that he didn't have a plan for the Gentiles. It wasn't that at all. But it was a matter of timing. Later on, Jesus, what Jesus did in his ministry and at the cross was going to do something huge for Gentile people. But at this time, his first objective was to reach the Jewish people, to prepare them to receive him as Messiah. Later on, there was something for the Gentiles. And I call that the matter of timing. And I think this is a couple of really important lessons for Christians and for churches, and for that matter, business people, if you want to look at it that way, that you need focus in your ministry. You need focus in your business. You need focus in your lives if you're going to accomplish anything. If you have no focus and you're just kind of wandering around doing good here and there and hoping that something eternal happens with it, it's kind of like setting your nail on its head and pounding. There's a lot of motion and a lot of noise, but there ain't much happening. And it's important, the idea of focusing on a point that needs to be made. And we also need a sense of timing. And I've discovered this, I know you have too, that you can't do everything all at once. You have to figure out what needs to be done first, and what needs to be done second, and what needs to be done third, and kind of get those things lined up. And once you've got them lined up, then you've got a plan, and you can focus on each one of those things individually, one by one, and finally maybe get to the big place that you really want to be. But those are two important lessons. And I guess the hardest thing sometimes is really discovering what our focus ought to be or what the timing actually is. Sometimes you can gather that from reading the Word of God. And I think the Word does give us focus and give us some sense of timing. But there's an awful lot in the details that we don't get from the Bible. And that's why God says, you can ask me. You can ask me for wisdom. And I'll fill you in on what you need to do next and what your focus ought to be. And thank God he is helping us with that sort of thing. But that brings us to verse 25. It says then, after Jesus said, you know, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, she came and began to bow down before him. She didn't give up. And she says, Lord, help me. There's a couple important things about prayer that I think we learn from this little exchange between Jesus and the Canaanite woman. The first one is, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. The disciples probably could have said to her, or maybe they did, lady, didn't you hear what Jesus said? He said, he's just dealing with Jews now. You're a Gentile. It's time for you to go home. Leave him alone. And she might have heard that, but she wasn't taking no for an answer. And she persisted. And maybe even more unusual, Jesus was not offended. In the end, he hears her request. He honors her prayer with a resounding yes. And one of the things that Jesus taught his disciples at other times was never give up. There's a couple parables in the teachings of Jesus that really underline this. He tells a parable in Luke chapter 11 about a parable. I call it the friend at midnight. And Jesus says to his disciples, you know, if you have a neighbor and your neighbor has a guest come in at midnight and he wants to feed him and he doesn't have enough bread, you know he's going to come next door and he's going to start knocking on your door and yelling up at your bedroom window to ask to borrow some bread. And he says, even though the guy will come over and yell and make noise, and you'll tell him, I'm all tucked in, don't want to be bothered. And even though he's your friend, you'll never go down there because he's your friend, but you will go down there because he just won't shut up. He won't shut up until you give him the bread. And so Jesus taught that to say, you know, because God says no or later or whatever he says or nothing, don't give up. And then there was this other parable Jesus taught in Luke chapter 18. It's the parable of the unjust judge. And it's a story about a widow who is needing something from this judge. This judge is corrupt. He's one of those guys that he needs a little money under the table, or, you know, he's got his own agenda and he's not really interested in people. But this widow kept coming back at him and back asking and asking and asking and asking. And finally, Jesus says, even an unjust judge, a corrupt judge, will eventually give that woman what she's asking for just to get some peace. And he says, I'm telling you this so that you will always pray and never lose heart. That's what he says, the first verse that leads into that parable. He taught his disciples that they must always pray and never lose heart. My family came and asked me what I wanted for my birthday. I had a birthday this week. And so a couple weeks ago, they started to ask me what I wanted for my birthday. And what I told them, I said, what I want from you is 1 hour of prayer. I just want 1 hour of prayer. Now, you can divide it up, and you can do it 1 hour if you want to, or you can do 32-minute prayers or 61-minute prayers or however you want to divide it. But I just want you talking to God about me. And I want you to wear him out. I want him to be sick of hearing my name. I want him to be sick of hearing my name. I want the same thing for Cheryl Lemon. We need to pray for her. And sometime, God is going to get sick of hearing those names. He said, I'm not going to get any relief. I've got to do something. And I understand that's not the whole story, but Jesus is teaching us something about prayer here. I think about these people in the box here. We've had that box out there since 2004, I think, about the time we put the box out there. So there's been some names in that box for the last 6 years. But when we put the names in the box, we all promised that we would pray daily for the names of the people that went in that box. We need to keep praying. You know, when you're praying, when your cause is just, when it is within the will of God, when you can turn to a scripture and say, the reason I'm praying this for this particular reason is because the Bible says that that's within God's will. And so if someone's sick, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's within God's will. He's teaching us to pray for that. I think about someone's salvation. Some of the people in this box, 2 Peter 3 and 9 says, God isn't willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to be saved. He just comes out and tells us, if I had my way, and I was the only one had anything to do with it, they would all be saved. And then Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul teaches us that we need to pray for that. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they would be saved. Paul is praying for the lost. Paul is praying for the unsaved. And we just need to wear God out on some of this. Until he finally says, I'm not going to get any relief until I do something. The second thing that I want you to notice about prayer here is that the power and effectiveness of prayer is not measured in the length of the prayer. Do you read this pitiful little prayer? It's three words. Lord, help me. I guess it got the job done. Lord, help me. And I just want to say short prayers can be powerful prayers. In fact, I believe this is true. The more desperate we are, the more desperate our situation is, the shorter our prayer becomes. I'm not sure why that's true, but I believe it. I think sometimes we're not able to string words together into long sentences and to, you know, do that. So I know Jason deals with this situation all the time. He's chaplain down at, has been chaplain and works with hospice, and he tries to minister to the spiritual needs of the people that he's working with. And he deals sometimes with Christian families. There's some kind of faith in that family. And they appreciate so much someone who can come in and put three sentences together instead of that three-word prayer they've been saying. You know, no matter how desperate you are, you can always say, Lord, help me. And they actually need someone who can put three sentences or three paragraphs together and talk about things other than just that. But it's short prayers. It's not short prayers can be powerful prayers, effective prayers. The effectiveness is not measured in the length of the prayer. And so the key is not the length of the prayer. The key is persistence. And in a little bit, Jesus is going to say that it's also faith. It's one of those key ingredients to answered prayer. And then we come to verse 26. Jesus says to this woman, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And all right, now here's the second place where Jesus kind of trips me up. And I'm having trouble getting by this. The first time he ignores her. He just doesn't say anything to her. But now he comes around, and in a roundabout way, is he calling her a dog or what? I mean, it kind of sounds that way. And there's three things I just want to say about this apparent insult. The first one is that communication is more than words. I don't have any idea what the facial expression was on Jesus' face, what his tone of voice was. Well, I do have an idea. But I'm saying it's just not spelled out here for us. We don't know what the facial expression, tone of voice, his body language, whatever. All those things go into giving words, whatever they are, a meaning. And to give you an example of what I'm talking about, we could use the words, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. Now, if that's a father talking to his two-year-old and he's tickling him and smiling and playing and all this kind of stuff and they're having fun, I'm going to get you is a very loving thing to do. But if you're standing across from Mike Tyson on the day before your big fight and he looks over at you and says, I'm going to get you. We're talking about violence now. It's a whole other thing. Same words, but it's a total opposite meaning. And I just want to point out to you, unfortunately, in the Gospels, in these stories, we don't always know all those other things, the facial expression, the tone, the body language, and all that's going on. In the case of Jesus, I'm pretty sure it was not a threat or an insult. Second thing I want to say is that it's true that Jews often referred to Gentiles as dogs. That was just a kind of common epithet that Jews used in referring to Gentile people. And the word for dog there means like a wild dog or a scavenger. Mangy mutt that you actually steered over to your car, tried to run over it to get it out of your life. Or you throw rocks at it to get it away. Whatever. It's that kind of a dog you don't want around. But the word that Jesus uses when he uses that word dog here is a totally different word. It means house pet. It means almost like a family member, a part of the family that's loved and cared for by the family. So he's not joining in with the racial hatred or the prejudice that the Jews felt toward the Gentiles. Something else is going on here. And the third thing I want you to see is that this woman does not take the statement as an insult. That ought to count for something. She doesn't take it as an insult. But rather, she does something really amazing. And I think this is what caught Jesus, what caught his attention. She takes that statement and she turns it around and sends it right back to him to make her request. Verse 27. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She's saying, Lord, I'm not asking you to take anything away from your children. I'm not asking you to take anything away from the Jewish people. I'm only asking for the crumbs that fall from your table. That's all I want. What they don't eat, I'll take it. Verse 28. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. There's a lot of things working against this woman. Jesus came here for a rest. He didn't come here to get involved in the people's problems and try to straighten all that out. He wanted to be alone with his strong friends. This woman was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. Jesus' mission at that time was to the house of Israel alone or only. And so there's a lot of things working against this woman. But Jesus hears her prayer, and he answers her prayer. He honors her prayer anyway. Which brings me to just one last point about prayer. Does the Lord hear the prayers of people outside his kingdom? The Jews believed that God would not hear the prayer of a sinner. If you ask the typical Jew in Jerusalem or wherever in the time of Jesus, say, hey, does God hear the prayer of sinners? They say, absolutely not. That was just kind of a standard answer to that question. In John chapter 9, we have a blind man. Jesus heals a blind man. And in the course of the telling of that story, the blind man has a conversation with the Pharisees. And he says, well, this man's performing miracles. How is it that you don't know anything about him or understand who he is? And he says, we know that God does not hear the prayer of sinners. And all that blind man is doing is repeating what everyone else in Jewish society believed. And a sinner was a Jew who would not keep the law, or it was any Gentile who had not converted to the Jewish faith. And so we were talking about what Jews generally believed. But Jesus defies the tradition of the Jews on this question. This woman who comes up to him has no claim on salvation. She's not a part of God's covenant people. She's a total outsider. She's a Gentile. And that she has no claim at all of being a part of the kingdom of God. But she makes her request of Jesus anyway. And what does he say? He said, yes. And I think that has something to tell us about whether God listens to the prayers of all people or if he hears only the prayers of Christians. There's not a person on the planet that God doesn't care about. God cares about all of his creation and especially people. And when they call on him, he can answer just like Jesus did for this woman. She was not a part of the kingdom, not a part of the covenant people. And yet when she made a request, the Son of God says, yes. I know the example I'm going to give you that I know about are people who have been involved in AA, Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous. And when you get to talking with those folks, first of all, you'll know that a lot of them are not Christians. But they have come through a program that directed them to what? A higher power. And to proclaim, I am powerless. And they must appeal to their higher power. And for an awful lot of people in our country, in AA, that higher power is God. That's how they identify him. That's how they know him. And they will, even though they are not Christians, they will tell you that God has answered their prayers. And I believe that's exactly what God did, what God has done. I think he cares about those folks. And with this one particular issue, they've turned that over to him, and for many of them, he does something for them, and they give him glory and they give him honor. I always like talking to people who've been in 12-step groups and are on the successful side of it, and there's quite a few of them out there, because I always try to get around to the point where I say, you know, so God has helped you with this one area of your life, you know, controlling what you're going to put in your body and dealing with this problem of alcohol. And he said, yeah, and I'm really thankful to him. I said, have you ever thought about giving him control of the rest of your life? I mean, if he did such a good job with that little piece right there, what would you think about letting him have the rest of it? It could get really good, couldn't it? And they have to say yes. A lot of them don't. But I enjoy talking with those folks. There is an advantage in being a child of God. I want to make sure you understand that. Just think about it. God would be much quicker to hear the request of his children than he would to hear from someone outside his own family. But that doesn't mean he can't hear and answer the prayer from those who are outside. And then I want to add this caveat too, because I want to make this clear, because there might be someone here, maybe that has been in AA or whatever the situation is, and God has answered you. You're not a Christian, but God has answered a prayer for you, or maybe many prayers. I just want to say this. Don't assume that you are in the family of God because God has answered your prayer. Don't assume that. Prayer can never be a substitute for obeying the simple gospel commands that are found in the New Testament. To believe in Jesus, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul is telling his conversion story. And he tells how on the way to Damascus, where he was going to persecute Christians, that he was confronted by a great light and a voice, and it was the Lord speaking to him. He was blinded by the light, and he was led blind into the city of Damascus, to the house of Judas on Straight Street. And there he fasted and prayed for 3 days before God finally sent his man, Ananias, to come to him. Ananias' purpose was to restore the man's sight, to tell him what his mission was going to be, and to tell him what he needed to do. As you read the three accounts of Paul's conversion in the book of Acts, you can glean all three of those things from there. But when Ananias finally makes it to the house of Judas on Straight Street, it's clear from as you read this that Ananias is either down on the floor some way, perhaps prostrate, or on his knees praying. And I'll show you that in just a moment. But Ananias restores his sight and tells him what his mission is going to be. And I want you to listen to what he says to him next. This is Acts 22 and 16. Ananias says to Paul, "And now, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We're talking about a man who's been praying for 3 days, fasting and praying for 3 days. I say that's pretty good prayer life, wouldn't you? What do you think he's praying about? I think he's praying about the offense that he has had toward God from persecuting God's people. I'm thinking he's saying, "I'm just so sorry, Lord. I just want you to forgive me. Please forgive me. And Lord, if you just tell me what to do, I'll do it." And I can imagine that. That just fits with what's happening here. It's 3 days. And when Ananias, 3 days later, shows up to this man, where is he? He's on his knees. He's on the floor. He's still praying. And Ananias heals his eyes. He says, "Here's your mission." And he says, "And now, why do you wait? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And that's what I'm telling you just a minute ago. Prayer can never be substituted for just doing what God says to do to be saved. And if God has answered your prayer, or many of your prayers, don't assume you're saved. Just do what he said to do, and you'll receive the salvation of God. And maybe there is someone here this morning who is not a Christian, and you know this is your day, and you're ready to confess your faith in Christ, to give all of your life, the rest of your life, to him. And we're going to sing a hymn, and if you're ready, we're ready. Before you leave this building, you can be a New Testament Christian, you can be a child of God, and that would make this day a great day for all of us. Let's stand and sing if you need to respond.